be here this morning. We're going to start out in Psalm 84, and then we'll be in Daniel chapter 6 this morning. But we'll start in Psalm 84. Amen. Just so, I mean, this thing just ties right into the lesson this morning. It's just amazing. There's a man who trusts the Lord in our lesson this morning, a man who's praying, and a man whose strength is in the Lord, and all that stuff in there, it just lines up so beautifully with Daniel chapter 6, which is where we'll be at this morning. And Daniel chapter 6 has a strong connection to the gospel, that is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the material in this chapter is the kind of stuff that Jesus Christ talked about when he admonished the scribes and Pharisees to search the scripture, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, John 5:39. And the Old Testament just filled with this kind of stuff. And Jesus Christ expected the learned men of His day during His earthly ministry to have seen these things. Well, what do you think He expects from us who not only have, you know, the Word of God available to us, but also have the New Testament that points out a lot of those things for us and make some of those connections for us? I'd say that our responsibility is even greater. Well, before we actually get into the lesson, let's bow our heads and ask for the Lord's blessing to be upon this time. Our Father, we're again thankful this morning for all that You've done for us and given to us. Lord, we are thankful that You brought us here safely this morning. Thank You for the Word of God. Just pray that You'd bless in our time this morning, just open the eyes of our understanding and make this hour, a profitable hour, not only for our class, but all the classes this morning. And Lord, we do pray that You would work in the services to follow. Lord, would You speak to our hearts from Your Word and just help us to draw nigh to Thee. And I just pray that You'd meet needs this morning and again this evening. And Lord, may everything that's said and done bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in His name that we pray and ask it all. Amen. Let's look at verses 1 through 3. Daniel chapter 6. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Well, as we think about the gospel being presented in this passage, the phrase, the kingdom, in verse 1 jumps out at us, for it's the theme of the Bible. And the kingdom of God is the spiritual kingdom which every child of God is born into, according to John chapter 3. So, this thing has to do with the kingdom. Now, we also see in verse 1 that 120 princes have some sort of role in this kingdom. They're participating. Now, although I don't believe that the church, began at Pentecost, it certainly got a tremendous boost right there, and it seems to recall, I seem to recall that immediately preceding the day of Pentecost, the upper room was filled with exactly that number of disciples. Acts chapter 1 verse 15 says, "In those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said," the number of the names together were about 120. And he proceeds to speak. 120 were up there in that upper room. Now the three presidents in verse 2 represent in type the Trinity. And since Daniel was the first, he'll represent the Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians 1 verse 18 says, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." And Daniel has the preeminence here in this chapter. I notice that Daniel is preferred. And John the Baptist said three times that Jesus Christ was preferred before me. In John 1:15, again in 27, and finally in verse 30 of John chapter 1. And also, the Bible says about Daniel, there was an excellent spirit in him. According to verse 3, Luke 4, verses 14 through 21 says, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout through all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, 'This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears.'" All right, there's an excellent spirit in Jesus Christ. Now, the purpose of the king was to put Daniel over the whole realm, verse 3. Psalm chapter 2, verses 7 and 8 says, "I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possessions." And so the purpose is that one day the Lord Jesus Christ will be over everything. Look at verses 4 through 9, Daniel chapter 6, 4 through 9. "Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, 'We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God.' Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king, and said thus unto him, 'King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal decree and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not.' Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree." Although we're not told specifically, it certainly is not hard to discern the presence of envy among these presidents and princes. It's obvious with what follows that Daniel is he's above board in everything that he does. His life and character were impeachable. Nothing they could find, no fault, no problems there. in his life. And the same thing can be said of the Lord Jesus Christ, for in Matthew chapter 27, verses 17 and 18, the Bible says, "Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him." They couldn't find anything wrong with the Lord Jesus Christ. They were just envious of him. And of course, Pilate said, "I find no fault in him." We should notice also that the presidents and princes were looking for dirt concerning the kingdom. That was the issue they were focusing their attention on, according to verse 4. Luke 23, verse 2 says, "And they began to accuse him, saying, We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." Then in Matthew 12, 14, it says, "And when they were come, they say unto him, Master, we know that thou art true and carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not?" Issue of the kingdom. Trying to trick him. John 19, verse 12, "And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." Now, accusations involve the kingdom. Just like Daniel's troubles here. What a man. I mean, Daniel. This guy's got 122 men trying to dig up dirt on one man. And he can't find anything wrong with him. I'd hate to have one person digging up dirt on me. They'd probably find plenty. You know, 122 men putting forth a great deal of effort to find something wrong with him. And they can't find anything wrong. Does that sound like anybody you know? 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Now, the reason for this was that, according to our passage there, it says he was faithful. The man was faithful in what he did. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." Now, it wasn't that they couldn't find anything that he did that was shady. His character matched his deeds. You don't find that very often in folks. You know? The very words of the narrator in verse 4 matches the declaration of Christ's chief judge Pontius Pilate, who said, "I find no fault in him." And notice that Pilate spoke these words twice because he couldn't find anything amiss in Christ's deeds or in his character. Either one. And Daniel is right there. Notice that even switching tactics, that is, looking for slip-ups concerning the law, matches the enemies of Christ, for they sought to prove that he broke the law in one way or another. John chapter 8, verses 4 and 5 says, "They say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou?" Matthew 19, verse 3, "The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" Legal. Has to do with the law. Matthew 22, 35 and 36 says, "Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" They're trying to trick him up. as it relates to the law. And so Daniel's enemies tried to use the law against him. Notice that these ambitious characters are united. Verse 6, they assembled together. They're united against Daniel. Mark chapter 14, verse 53 says, "And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes." That was another assembly against Jesus Christ, and they were all united against him. Now in verses 6 through 8, we find the princes and presidents before the king seeking his signature on a piece of legislation forbidding prayer to anyone except King Darius. Although we know their motive is bad, and that Daniel is the target of this legislation here, we're not aware of their trap until verse 10. This passage here, verses 6 through 8, is a picture of the devil and his henchmen called the sons of God in Job chapter 1, coming before the Lord seeking permission to attack the child of God. You got these princes coming before Darius seeking permission to work somebody over. And although Darius isn't aware of it, that's the motive here. Again, Darius is obviously duped because of what happens later on in the chapter. But you're not going to dupe the Lord. He knows exactly what's going to happen. And if he gives the devil permission to work you over, he knows in advance about it. Nothing's going to sneak by him like it snuck by Darius. Well, let's look at verses 10 through 17. "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not." Then answered they and said before the king, "That Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day." Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, "Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree or statute which the king establisheth may be changed." Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, "Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee." And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Well, we should note that Daniel's character didn't change when the law changed. I mean, the law came along and said, "You've got to do it this way," but his character didn't change. He does exactly what he did aforetime. Obviously, the presidents and princes knew Daniel's habit of praying three times every day. Hence, the bipartisan law forbidding prayer. Just as a special note, prayer and Bible reading, studying, memorizing, all that stuff are the two areas that will receive the fiercest attacks. by the enemy, spiritual enemy. You know, that's where you're going to find all your opposition when it comes to this book and spending time with it and prayer. Folks, there's nothing to it, you know, nothing to prayer. Why is there so much pressure then to quit? You know? When nobody's around. I mean, you're all by yourself somewhere, and you get in your closet, you know, and you get down on your knees, and there's all kinds of pressure to quit. Oh, I've got something else to do, you know. The phone rings, some emergency comes up. Why all of that? If it's meaningless, why all the distractions and why all the pressure, see? It's not meaningless. Well, in addition, we should note that his windows were opened toward Jerusalem. And, you know, the ecumenical crowd, including the new, you know, the new version translators and publishers, they have their windows open a different direction. It's toward Rome. That's where their windows are open. It's not toward Jerusalem. You know, the news media and the Muslims have their windows open toward Mecca, you know. They're looking toward Mecca. But you and I should have our windows open toward New Jerusalem. That's where our windows ought to be open. Galatians chapter 4, verse 26 says, "But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all." Now, you know that the ink isn't, you know, dry yet on the law when these men head over to Daniel's house to get the goods on him. And because he was consistent in his spiritual habits, he was caught. Would you be caught? You know, if somebody was looking at you, you know, you got any habits pertaining to spiritual things like Daniel did? He was consistent with those things. It wasn't hit or miss, you know. Well, I'm going to memorize Scripture, you know, every once in a while. I'm going to get started on it and quit, you know. I'm going to read my Bible every day and quit, you know. Back and forth, up and down. You know. Daniel was consistent in what he did. Note that Daniel prays three times a day, just like David did. In Psalm 55, verse 17, he says, "Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." Now, the matter of conflicting authorities arises. What are you going to do when one authority says, "Do this," and the other authority says, "Do that"? Should Daniel obey the ordained powers that be, Romans chapter 13? Or should he continue to pray and give thanks to his God? You get verses of Scripture on both sides, right? Conflicting authorities. What are you going to do? You know, thankfully, that question's already been answered. In Acts chapter 5, verses 27 through 29, the Bible says, "And when they were brought, or when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, 'Did not we straitly charge or command thee that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us.' Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men.'" So, when the one authority is God and the other authority is anything else, you go with God. And so Daniel goes with God. He doesn't go with Darius and these men. Now, verses 12 through 13, we see these princes and presidents assuming the role, at least in type, of the accuser of the brethren in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, and again in Job chapters 1 and 2. And that makes Darius a type of God the Father in this instance. And if the typology holds out, it would appear that God the Father began searching diligently for a way to deliver his son from having to go to Calvary, if that whole thing works out. You remember the request, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And it was his will. So he drank of the cup. But that's just something to think about. Notice that these wicked men pressure the king on the basis of the historic position. I mean, the law of the Medes and the Persians altereth not. Put the pressure on him. This, of course, is the same pressure that is brought to bear on Bible believers by the corrupters of the Word of God. I mean, you don't line up with the historic position. We're not really interested in lining up with the historic position. We're just interested in lining up with God and His position. And by the way, they lie about the historic position, you know. But anyway, that's something else. We should note that Darius, a Gentile king, utters 10 words to Daniel before he is thrown to the den of lions. He says, "Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee." I don't think he had a whole lot of faith in that. I think that's just kind of wishful thinking on his part. You get down there and toward the end here, and he's not sure if Daniel is alive or not. But at any rate, that's what he does. King Daniel was aware of King Darius was aware of a personal relationship between Daniel and his God. King Darius knew that. It's a wonderful thing, you know, when the people that we come in contact with realize the same thing about us. You know, that we have a personal relationship with the Lord. And that happens by opening your mouth for the Lord and saying something. Brother Paul preached on Wednesday night about reality and what we're to do. See? Tell others. Pass out tracts. Do what we need to do, what we're told to do. And that comes by opening your mouth and saying something. And you can't say enough about, being consistent in your spiritual habits, like Daniel did as well. And Daniel's testimony was such that even the king realized he served the Lord continually. It wasn't just off and on, you know. It wasn't just, Sunday. It wasn't just Wednesday, you know. He served the Lord continually. In addition, Darius was aware of the power of Daniel's God to deliver him in spite of the circumstances. What a testimony this Daniel had. If a Gentile king, a heathen king, is aware of all of that about one man, what a thing. This Daniel is quite a man. Now, verse 17 is a strong connection in type to the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den. Matthew chapter 27, verses 59 through 60 says, "And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed." Notice also that the king sealed it with his own signet. And Matthew 27:61 through 66 says, "And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher. Now the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, 'Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command it, therefore, that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first.' Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as ye can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Now the purpose for all this was to keep Daniel in the den. And that's why they rolled a big stone there. Keep him there. Obviously, they want to keep Darius from getting Daniel out. So the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords as well. And the stated purpose that Christ's tomb was sealed was to keep any grave robber, that is, you know, some disciples, out, you know, from stealing the body. Ultimately, however, they know that he claimed that he would be resurrected, so they're trying to keep that from happening. And Darius knew, or at least he stated, that Daniel's God was able to deliver him. So they roll a big stone there to keep him in there so that Daniel's God won't deliver him. Look at verses 18 through 23. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me, forasmuch as before him innocency was found in me. And also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. Although King Darius's words, you know, implied faith in Daniel's God, there was no peace in the palace that night. I mean, he's fasting, and he's not consistent with his habits. You know, he's used to having music come in and, you know, play and put him to sleep. Not this night. The king's problem is that his pride played the primary part in placing Daniel in the predator's pen, see? I think we should pass a law that, you know, if anybody's going to pray, they need to pray to you, Darius, because you're so great and mighty. Yeah, that's a good idea. Hand me a pen. Pride, that was his problem. Now, in typology, verse 18 represents the sadness in heaven following the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. But I noticed that someone came very early in the morning. Verse 19, to Daniel, expecting to find him. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. They came at the rising of the sun, but they found the sun had already risen. He wasn't there. Now verse 20 shows that Darius's faith wasn't legitimate. Notice that he cried with a lamentable voice. Oh, you know, what is that statement of faith that you made? Yeah, your God will take care of you. Seal the, roll the stone up there. Yeah, he'll take care of you. And he's crying out in a lamentable voice. Why wasn't it a victorious voice? He didn't really have the faith. He's just wishful thinking on his part. You know, if Daniel's deliverance depended upon Darius's faith, he'd been in a lot of trouble. Now, it wasn't Darius's faith that saved Daniel. It was the fact that Daniel believed God. That's what it was. Now, we've already commented on the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is the angel of God. We've mentioned that many times before. Acts 27:23 and Galatians 4:13 through 14. And that means that not only did the Lord go into the furnace with His children earlier in the book of Daniel, but He also went to the lion's den, according to verse 22. That is, the lion of the tribe of Judah, Revelation 5:5, will be there to deliver you. He's used to going in some pretty rough places to take care of His children. Furnaces, lion's dens. He's been there. Notice that innocency was found in Daniel, verse 22. And this also points to our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 27, verse 4, saying, "I have sinned," this is Judas talking, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? See thou to it." Innocent blood? Yeah, that was the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was innocent. Now, verse 23 is obviously connected to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Notice that Daniel is taken up. He's taken up out of the den of lions. And, of course, verse 19 tells us that these things happened very early in the morning. Look at verses 24 through 28, and we actually might finish, believe it or not. "And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives, and the lions had the mastery of them, and brake all their bones in pieces, or ever they came to the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, Peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for He is the living God and steadfast forever, and His kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and His dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and He worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth. Who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions?" So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Do you notice that there were some broken bones in verse 24? Daniel went into the lion's den and came out with no broken bones. Not one. Others weren't so fortunate. Of course, John 19, verse 31 through 33 says, "The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs." It wasn't a bone of Jesus Christ that was broken. Now, beginning in verse 26 and extending into verse 27, Darius makes a decree which is published in a number of different languages. Nebuchadnezzar does the same thing in chapter 3. And all of this shows that there was knowledge of the Lord in heathen lands. We think of heathen folks as folks who've never heard, don't have a clue about anything. And here's some heathen folks who are idol worshipers, polytheistic folks, you know. They know about the Lord. They know all about, they know He's got a kingdom that'll last forever. They know a lot more about the Lord than folks think. And these decrees are made and published throughout the civilized world. Throughout the known world, these decrees are being passed around. Folks know that you know, if they didn't have anything written in their hearts, like we're told in the book of Romans that they have, there's some evidence out there written by heathen folks about the Lord and what He's doing. So, it's an amazing thing. Also in verse 27, Darius declares that God hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. Paul also was delivered from the same fate. 2 Timothy 4:17 and 18 says, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me into His heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." We kind of passed over that that thing, but boy, I just really like the wording of that business where those men that accused Daniel were thrown into the den of lions. That's some beautiful language there. Folks don't talk like that on the street, you know. But boy, that's some good language right there. These folks think that the Word of God has to be in the language of, you know, everybody, the way everybody talks. Man, how could you improve on that? That's some good stuff there. Well, we'll end verse 28. Notice that Daniel's prosperity, verse 28, exceeds the prosperity of the world's most powerful kings. I mean, he excels in Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Belshazzar's reign, Darius's reign, and Cyrus's reign. Quite a man, that Daniel. Well, that's where we're going to end as far as our study of the book of Daniel. Next week we'll move on to an area that we call the return from captivity, and we'll be in 2 Chronicles 36, and then Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, and those things. So that'll be for next time.